I caught like this excitement about what God's doing here. Is anybody else catching that too? There's just a different spirit in here in the past month. And I think a lot of that is the spirit you're bringing with you. Now, I want to share something with you real quick before we get into tonight's message. I don't know if we really understand how much our spirit interacts with other people's spirit. And the Bible says, actually, you will know someone's spirit by the way yours interacts. And so there's two different types of spirit. Can I just give that to you? All right. Now, I'm going to leave Satan out of it. So he could be a third type, but let's not give him any glory tonight, okay? There's your spirit and the Holy Spirit. All right. Your spirit is naturally flawed. Your spirit is not capable of producing righteousness. Okay. Your spirit, because of the corruption of sin, has really been messed up, manipulated, and torn apart. All right. A man a while ago gave me a great visual example of this. Matter of fact, it's in my office. If you don't mind, go in where my computer is. Look in the cubbies. Far left cubby. All right. Under the books. Bring that little, it's like a fabric folded up. You know, in God's original intent was to nurture your spirit through the relationship with Him. To be able to minister with Adam and Eve and to walk in a fellowship so that they could walk in a holiness and in a righteousness. And in there, we get Eden, the spot of God, the perfection, the place of total peace, total preference, presence, and total relationship. And when Satan crept in and corrupted Eve's mindset, he started ministering to the opposite spirit of the Holy Spirit. He started going after her desires and going after her longings and trying to draw out her desires. I told somebody this the other day. A lot of times we think that temptation is some messed up major failure in our lives, but it's not. It's simply a tactic of Satan to corrupt something that God is trying to do in your life. Matter of fact, write it down just in case you've never heard it. Temptation is not a sin, but it can lead to sin if not dealt with. All right? So your temptation is not a failure in your life. It is simply a distraction of Satan to lead you to a corruption in life. How many of you understand what we're saying? Satan, a lot of times, will go in and tempt you through the desires of your life. The Bible says when someone sins, in James, don't let them say that they were tempted of God because they were drawn by their own desires. And when those desires bred, they birthed lust. And when lust conceived, it gave sin. And when sin is finished, it brings destruction. How many of you understand the process? So God has given you natural desires. All right, let's just talk about a few of those. To a man, one of the natural desires of manhood is a woman. All right, to be attracted to and in a relationship with a woman. It's a natural desire. So what does Satan do? Satan doesn't come in and try to manipulate, all right? He comes in and tries to pervert that desire. He tries to draw you away. All right, now, in total perversion, he changes and manipulates the desire to be totally opposed to what God originally asked and established for you to desire. So let's be honest, thus homosexuality. All right, he came in and totally perverted the mindset of Christ and the mindset of God in creation to put you in a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. So a total perversion of that desire goes into an opposite mindset. And in Romans 1, the Bible says that they forsook God and they forsook God's way. And as a result, he abandoned them to those mindsets. And so men did things that were unnatural with men and women did things that were unnatural with women. That's a total perversion. But do you know what Satan oftentimes does and most times does in Christians' lives? Is he doesn't do the total perversion. He just perverts the natural holy desire that God's given you. So let's put it this way. So man and woman, natural desire. So he gets in there and he says, hey, don't wait till you get married. Just take her now. Don't wait till you do it God's way. It's okay. You're going to get married. You really love her. You really like her. And so he takes this desire that is a good desire to be with a woman, both in physical relationship. And let's be honest, we're grown ups, okay? And teenagers are in here. They're growing up. And in sexual desire. And so is that a bad desire? No. Is it bad to want to be with someone that you're attracted to? No, it's just bad if you do it out of order, if you do it opposed to God's plan. And so look at what he did to Jesus. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and by the way, for those of you that think temptation is a sin, Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I were, yet was without sin. So let's just debunk that now, okay? So in there, Jesus is in the wilderness. He had fasted. Anybody know how long? 40 days. Matter of fact, a good Bible study for you is what happened in the days of 40, all right? I look at every time something happened in 40 days, what was going on? Total transformations, total abandonments, all different kinds of things, okay? So he's in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. If you haven't eaten in 40 days, what do you think your number one desire is going to be? A burger. I thought you said a booger. I was like, no. Okay, we need to talk. All right, no. A burger. You're going to be hungry, right? I don't know about you. If I haven't eaten in 4 hours, I'm hungry, right? And so in there, what is the first temptation he hits Jesus with? Well, why don't you turn that rock into bread? A natural desire of Christ that Satan infiltrated. So this was given to me, so this is not my own. I can't take credit for it, so let me give it to you. When God intended to create relationships, he intended that through himself, he would usher in through Christ to the Holy Spirit what was intended for our spirit. And then what was ushered down from God through the relationship with Christ and the encouragement and leadership of the Holy Spirit would minister to us. Stay focused, right? As it ministered to us, it would help us and influence our choices, the decisions we make. And then our choices would influence our emotions. All right? Good choices create good emotions. Would you agree? I mean, anybody ever got a deal? I mean, you went to the store, you got a deal. You bought a $50 shirt for $2. I mean, what were you more proud of, the shirt or the bargain? The bargain, right? Yeah. So you walk out there and you got the shirt on, but the shirt's not the story. Every person you meet that says, I like your shirt, what's the first thing out of your mouth? I got it for $2, right? You know, why? Because your choice influenced your emotions. And then your emotions influenced your mind. All right, my feelings would produce good mindsets, right? So through God, he produces healthy mindsets. And then my mind would control my body. And my body would control sin. And so when Satan crept into the garden, all he did was flip the process. And Satan influenced her body. Take this. Do this. Eat this. And as a result, it corrupted her mind. The Bible says immediately they knew. Immediately they knew they had done something. Immediately something was wrong. And so what happened? Their emotions went crazy. All right? They hid, they run, they blame, they do all these things. They don't like the way they feel. They feel naked, they feel exposed, and they're hidden. And so it really started affecting the choices they made. At the appointed time when God shows up, Adam and Eve aren't where they're supposed to be. And the next thing you know, their spirit is hindered. The Holy Spirit is forsaken. Their relationship is abandoned, and God seemed distant. All right, do you understand? Now, in our life, this process has been taking place ever since. And that is why more people are led through their actions, their thoughts, and their emotions than they are led through the Spirit. All right, now listen. When Jesus came back into your life, he flipped it back. The Bible says he reversed that process. All right, so in your life and in my life, there's two spirits. My spirit and the Holy Spirit. The question just simply becomes this. Which spirit is doing your thinking? And which spirit is doing the guiding? And which spirit is controlling your actions? And which spirit is controlling your mindsets, your emotions, your body? Which spirit is doing it? Because if it's your spirit and not the Holy Spirit, there's a good chance you're being deceived more than you are being led. Does that make sense? All right. And in our lives, we have people that are really deceptive. Pastor Dennis and I and David, we had a little conversation. It was brief. I wish it could have been longer, right before service, about just some things we've been studying. All right. Not about anything, no decisions, just things we've been studying. I came across this, and Timmy, I am so sorry. Can you give me the NLT version of Proverbs 21, verse number 3? I'm having a message shift here right in the middle, okay? And in there, I came across this verse in my devotions that has really gone along with the mindset that God's been creating in this place, as I believe that God has shown up to the spot of God where his people are meeting and is calling us to closer relationships, closer fellowship, and closer encounters. All right. And so in there, we've got to reverse the mindsets of which we're led in this church, in our lives, in worship. And the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 3, all right, it says this, that, hey, look, God would rather, he desires more when we do what's right than just when we offer sacrifices. He's more pleased when we do things in obedience than when we worship. Are you with me? He's saying this, hey, I would rather you live right than to come sing praise and worship tonight. I would rather you actually obey me than to come in and act like you're obeying me. I would rather you actually do something than to stand back and just pretend that you know me, that you listen to me. All right. So in other words, it's like this. Before I can bring my worship, I must first bring my obedience. I must first bring my attention, my focus, my desires, and I must lay them down before God and say, God, it's you I desire. It's you I want. It's you I want to minister into my life. It's you that I want to lead and guide. The Bible says the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in all the details of their life. In other words, it's like this. You want your situations to have a God ending and a God result, then they need to have a God beginning, a God middle, and a God end. It can't just be, I want God to meet me at the end. No, I want God to meet me in the choice. I want God to meet me in the moment. I want God to meet me in the decision. And as he meets me there, we will walk through this together. But most of the church desires God to give the result rather than asking God to be the guide to the result. All right? I would rather have the feeling than the actual truth. Now, here's what I mean by that. I would rather feel righteous than to actually be that way. I would rather feel accepted than to actually be accepted. You say, well, God accepts all. Yeah, no, listen. God accepts and loves who he created you to be, but he does not accept and love the things you create opposed to who he created you to be. God loves the idea of you. And the idea is to get God to love who you've become because of your commitment and surrender to him. To say, okay, God, I'm going to live in accordance to who you've called me to be. I'm going to walk in a relationship to where I am fed by you. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you have been to church where your worship was affected by your mindset? Anybody been there? How many of you hated it? All right. How many of you have ever been to church knowing that there was sin in your life that hadn't been dealt with? How many of you have ever done that? Let's be honest. How many of you got really pretty much nothing out of that until you dealt with your sin? All right. You know, I've been doing a lot of studying lately because, like I told you, I've been hung up in numbers. But if you get hung up in numbers, you also see all these sacrifices and all these different things that they were required to do. You hear words such as the tenth of testimony and the tenth of meeting. And I'm like, okay, what are these places? Like, what do they stand for? And what was going on there? And, you know, the tenth of testimony was the place where God actually existed, where God's Ark of the Covenant actually was. And so when he's going to Aaron and saying, hey, Moses, get 12 of the rods of the leaders of each tribe of Israel and put them in the house of testimony. He's saying, hey, bring forth every leader in Israel and put them on trial in front of me, and I will prove to you who is the actual man of God. He says, hey, you want to know who's godly? Get the people close to God and see who responds. Get the people close to God and see who comes alive. Get God in the presence of his people, and you won't have to wonder who's godly anymore, because the godly will be exposed. Why? Because when you're living in accordance to God and you get close to God, then there's a natural creative effect that takes place. Any place that God stepped in the universe to speak or to form and fashion when there was nothing, and he stepped out in creation to create everything. Anywhere the presence and the breath and the voice of God went, things came alive. You know why? Because they were responsive to his word. Now, at that point, the word of God was the spoken word, wasn't it? It would be like, let there be. Now, in our life, what is the word of God? The Bible. Is that the spoken word of God? Absolutely. Is it a guide? Is it a lamp? Yes. So you know what that says? If God steps in and speaks, and everything comes alive at the sound of his voice, then how is it that the word of God can be spoken and the church still wind up dead? Is it not the spoken word of God? Yes, well, here's the thing. Only life sprouts from the voice and the word of God. And things and people who do not have life in them, Jesus in them, or Jesus in their mind, cannot respond to the things of God because they can't recognize his voice. The Bible says nobody can know your thoughts except for your own thoughts. We talked about this with our teenagers Monday night. Nobody can know your thoughts except your own thoughts. And nobody can know the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. So God put his Spirit in you, not the world spirit, he says. Why? So that you could understand the mysteries of God. You say, well, hey, I don't understand God. Then let me ask you this. Is his Spirit the Spirit that's leading your life? Or is it your Spirit that is leading and guiding and making the choices of your life? Because if his Spirit is leading your life, then the things of his Spirit are being born and produced through your life. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Anybody want to take a stab at them? Brandon, what's your favorite one? Kindness. All right. Somebody else.
Joy.
Love. Patience. All right. What is it? Meekness. Peace. Ho. Let's stop right there. Can it be that God is in control of your life if your life has no peace? I mean, my life is chaos. Well, then you need to get God a part of it. You say, well, what? He even says, I will keep in perfect peace all whose minds are fixed. The author said, all whose minds are fixed on thee, you will keep in perfect peace. Every person who has God on the mind. You cannot be connected to something that is flowing full of life and not come to life yourself. All right? And people get trapped by these mindsets and these emotions and these thoughts that say, well, you know, I can't break free. Well, yet you're right. You can't. About time you ask Jesus to help. And well, I don't know why I feel the way I feel. The process is flawed. What's producing your feelings is not God's original intent. If you flip the process, you'll start feeling a little bit better. Matter of fact, I lied to you, a whole lot better. Listen, how do we live in a world of chaos and still have peace? Well, to have the God that's not living in the world, but controlling the world, guiding your life. To have the God that the world can't stand against, and at his word creates it, and at his word destroys it too. Don't you love the verse where he says, I'll create a new heaven and a new earth? Aren't you thankful now listen, I know when it comes to our cars, and I know when it comes to other things, we don't like the rust and decay of the world, but aren't you glad that certain parts of your life will one day no longer be? I mean, aren't you glad that certain mindsets are not allowed in heaven? I mean, I don't know when we're going to get this as a church, and I don't know when we're going to get this as a people, but it is not hard to live in the power and in the presence of an almighty God. It's not hard. It is simply saying, I accept Jesus. And I declare Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit to be the authority of my life. And I will let them manage every part of who I am. I told you I've been seeking God a lot more in this past month than I have in my entire life. And I found this to be true. I've had to confess a whole lot more than I've ever had to confess in my life. Now, as some people say, well, I'm experiencing God and seeking God more than ever, and maybe theirs is different, but the closer I get to God, the more convicted I get when my spirit comes out instead of His. And I realize, man, okay, that wasn't of Him. You know, it doesn't feel good when you have to look at your wife and say, hey, I got to repent to you and God right now because I shouldn't have just said what I said. You know, or that didn't come out. Instead of making excuses, you have to just take responsibility. We talked about that Monday night in our class. And that's not fun, but man, doesn't it set you free? You know, if I'll take responsibility for my actions, then God will take responsibility for cleaning them. God will do what He needs to do to set us free and bring us back to Him. So I don't know about you, but in the New Testament, as we get closer to Acts and as we get through the Gospels, that's what you see take place. You see this transition of all these men who are clueless to the things that God are saying. I mean, we think the disciples were heroes, but as Jesus preached and taught and did His miracles, those guys were pretty stupid. I mean, have you ever read the stories? They get excited, you know, they become His bodyguards and they start pushing the kids away in one instance and like, yeah, you can't get close to Jesus. I mean, this is Jesus. Jesus ain't for you. And Christ has to reprimand them and say, hey, let them come. I mean, this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And then you get these moments where they're sitting there and they're looking at God and they're like, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Like, you know, can you imagine the conversation that preluded that one? Yeah, almost. Can you imagine Jesus out of the room and Peter and John looking at each other? And John's like, well, He loves me the most. And Peter's like, well, yeah, but He shows me more than He shows you. He guides me more than he didn't go fishing with you, you know, like he didn't do this. And then all of a sudden Jesus walks in, they turn around, they say, who's the greatest? And then they get like shell shocked when they find out it's none of them, right? He says, the greatest is whoever humbles themselves, the least of these. Those are the ones I exalt. The ones that don't need the pomp and circumstance. The ones that don't need the spotlight. The ones that don't need the pats on the back. The ones that'll do for the least of these as if it's the greatest of these. The ones that'll touch a child or touch an adult, heal somebody, and believe in their mind that as they're laying a hand on somebody that they're actually putting their hand on the shoulder of God. Realizing that that's God. We talked about that last week. And then they go on and they, yeah, you see these other moments where the Bible says that, and this is an intimate moment where Jesus is sitting there and it says that the one He loves, which would be John, was sitting in His lap with His head on His chest. And all of a sudden one of them says, hey, can you ask Him a question for me? Listen, you're close. You can hear His heartbeat. Ask Him this. You know, Jesus gets down on His hands and knees at one point, starts polishing their Jerusalem cruiser sandals and feet and cleaning them off. And what do they start saying? Well, you shouldn't be doing this. We should be doing this to you. I mean, those guys were all messed up. They were messed up all the way till He died. They were messed up the 3 days He was dead. They were messed up after He rose again. They were messed up at the moment that Jesus ascended up into heaven. The Bible says that He says, I will come again. And what do? He ascends and they stand there and they stare. And all of a sudden an angel has to show up and say, okay, guys. All right. And in other words, dudes, He just told you what you need to go do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you're standing here staring. Some people said they had a great expectation that He was coming back immediately. No, they had this misunderstanding and they didn't understand what He was trying to do. But then all of a sudden something clicks. They go back and they're sitting in this upper room, right? And they're all hanging out. This isn't the room of hiding. This is the room of, okay, so He came, He died, He rose again, came back, talked to us, and now He's gone. Now what? And the Bible said a sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit came rushing through that place. Let me ask you this. From that verse on, were they ever the same? No. From that verse on, they were activated. They had the Spirit of God guiding their lives. The Spirit of God. Jesus had told them, I'm going to send a comforter. And when that comforter comes, when He tells you something, it's as if I'm standing there teaching. And what He says is coming from the very throne room. You know, hey, what He's leading and guiding, you do. Because it's coming directly from me. And so when the Holy Spirit became a part of their lives royally changed, and they never again were these chaotic misfits that didn't know what they were doing. They actually became powerful men and leaders that literally converted thousands of people to Christianity. They broke Jewish laws. They broke Jewish customs. They went against all the things of the church, and they did what God had called them to do. All these people that had followed like lost little puppy dogs, Jesus, all the way to the ascension, now became leaders that led lost little puppy dogs to Christ. You say, what changed? Their spirit. Their spirit changed. And you say, well, how do I change my life? How do I produce a change that lasts? Let God's spirit invade your spirit and let his spirit change yours. Hey, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Are you understanding tonight? You know what I'm getting at? One ultimate phrase. You ready for it? We need to allow the Holy Spirit back in the church. I mean, we need to allow the Holy Spirit back in our services. We need to allow the Holy Spirit back in our homes. We need to allow him to be the guide and the anthem of our life. No rules, no regulations. If it's of God, we will do. If it's of God, we will follow. I mean, Peter went from denying Christ to the one that most mimicked Christ in his ministry. You say what I mean? Paul became a great preacher of the gospel. Paul did some miracles. John did some miracles. But nobody did the miracles like Peter. Peter raised dead people back to life. Peter would speak and people in all different languages would hear. Peter would get visions. And it wasn't visions from Jesus. It was visions from God himself. That God would lower these blankets and show him things. He would hear the voice of God. We talked about that, I think, Sunday night. And that wonderful, if you didn't hear it, of when God speaks in the calm. We put it on our podcast. And Peter was the one that walked out of prison like it was never even a prison to begin with. Peter was the one whose chains fell off. Peter walked on water. Peter did the things most similar to what Christ had done. Why? Because Peter went from Peter in control to the Holy Spirit in control. Peter in control denies Christ. Holy Spirit in control, he lifts Christ up. Peter's the only disciple known to have been crucified like Jesus was. And it was so humbling for him that even in his death he said, flip my cross upside down. Because I don't deserve to die like my Lord. I mean, think about it. Peter is the one that uttered the words to Christ. I'm going to go to the cross with you. And you know what? It's a beautiful moment. He didn't understand what Christ was saying. But what Christ was saying, okay, you may go to your cross, but it's not today. There's a lot left for you to do. As a matter of fact, every one of you are sitting here today because of the ministry of Peter. Peter's the one that went to the Gentiles. That would be us. Peter's the one that took the gospel to those that the Jews did not believe deserved that relationship. So I look at that and I'm saying this, hey, I don't know what you have been lied to and what you believe counts you out from being some powerful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but get the Holy Spirit in your life and it doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done. The worst thing you can ever do in your life is deny Jesus Christ. Peter did that, but Peter became quickly one of the anthems and one of the heroes of faith. Why? Because Christ is not interested in your past. Christ is interested in what you're going to do with Jesus. What are you going to do with the Holy Spirit? What are you going to do with these gifts and opportunities God has given you? My question is this. For 3 weeks now, going on four. Last night I was at Celebrate Recovery. That's all I'm going to say about it, but about who was there. But I was at Celebrate Recovery. They asked me to preach. And man, it felt like Sunday morning in there. Yeah. Yeah. You know, last Wednesday night felt like a Sunday morning. Sunday night felt like a Sunday morning. Everywhere I go, it feels like a Sunday morning. Just the other day, I was sitting in my office, just me with one other person, and it felt like Sunday morning. And I love it. Sunday morning's resurrection day, right? Sunday morning's the day that Christ comes alive. Sunday morning's the day that the church awakens. Sunday morning's that point where most believers show up to church. Sunday morning is what we call Super Bowl, right? It's the day that we come in and see the most response, but we're starting to see that on our Monday nights, our Tuesday nights, our Wednesday nights, our Thursday nights. And my thought is this, hey, if we're going to get the Holy Spirit, then are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do? All right, can I tell you this? I want to tell you a few things about the Holy Spirit and we'll be done. This isn't my message tonight. We're not getting to Acts. I was going to talk about missions tonight, but we'll get there later. Number one, the Holy Spirit will make you uncomfortable. He will do things that don't make sense to you or to me. Let me give a disclaimer there too. Some people, under the guise of the Holy Spirit, do things of their own abilities and say that the Holy Spirit did it. And that's why there's such a great confusion. Some people will manipulate gifts of the Spirit. Have you seen it done? I mean, they will do things that are totally against God's word. Matter of fact, you say, how do you know if somebody's misusing the gift of the Spirit? It doesn't line up with God's word. All right? It always lines up with God's word. You know, I struggle with classes on how to use or how to develop certain gifts of the Spirit. How can you do that? You can understand them and you can recognize them, but the gift comes from who? Yeah, the Spirit. So how can me, a man, teach you the gift of the Spirit? I had somebody come to me and say, well, why aren't you teaching your church how to speak in tongues? Because there's no need. I say, why? Because if the Holy Spirit hits them and they speak in tongues, they don't need me to teach them how to do it. Well, why aren't you teaching them how to interpret tongues? Because there is no need. I can't teach that. It's a gift of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Well, why don't y'all have healing services? Oh, we believe in healing. But there's no such thing as a healing service. Oh, hey, God sent me this memo and said this Sunday we're going to have a healing service, so bring all your... No. You know when healing happens? When faith collides with God's power. That's it. When our faith collides with God's power and our prayers of righteousness, our confessions made known, and we come together in a right spirit, a right mindset, a right attitude, and with a to God be the glory moment, and as our faith rises and His power falls, there's a collision and boom, there's something that happens. Well, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? No. Why don't we get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit just be the Holy Spirit? You know, why don't we let Him lead the prophecy? Why don't we let Him lead the sermon? Why don't we let Him guide and direct? Matter of fact, that's what our meeting was about. I'm just going to confess. God's working on our hearts on something. And so I said, let's get together and figure out how we're going to do it. And so as we sat there, the more we sat there and tried to figure it out, the more it didn't work. And we finally just looked at each other and said, let's just do it and let God do what He's wanting to do. There's a reason why He's calling us together. Let's just do it and let God do what He's wanting to do. And I think it was David or Dennis said, yeah, guys, I mean, most times when we get in here and we try to figure these things out, we mess things up. And I'm paraphrasing his words, but we're going to mess it up. So, okay, instead of having a plan, let's just have a faith that God can do what He wants to do. How many of you understand tonight's sermon? All right, because I really do believe God is calling on us to say, okay, all right, you're getting in these mindsets of repentance, but repentance is not a repetitive process. All right? Bear with me. Now, if you fall back into the sin, there needs to be a repetitive repentance. Does that make sense? Repentance is forsaking. It's not saying, God, I'm sorry. It's saying, God, I'm sorry and I will never. Or God, I'm sorry and I'm going to forsake this out of my life. So when we're in that repentant spirit, right? Okay, a lot of times we wallow there. We get there and then all we think about is, oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I can't believe. No. At some point, you got to get up from the altar of repentance and you got to go to work and let the Spirit do what He's calling you to do. So I believe we've been seeing these moments where God has been calling His people to holiness, which, by the way, how often does God call you to holiness? Every second of every day. All right? Every second of every day. You say, well, what do I need to repent? Not your church, not the altar. You need a heart that is willing to surrender what you have taken on that Christ did not intend for you to have. And so in the moment you realize that you've yelled at the person in traffic, immediately say, God, that is not the Spirit that You've given me. I apologize for my attitude and my corruption of thought. God, I surrender that to You. Please forgive me. And then move on. Does that make sense? Somebody asked me, will you ever make bumper stickers and will you ever make tags for the church? Absolutely not. Why? Because I've seen some of you drive, all right? You know what I mean? I've seen how you respond. No way am I going to let you give them a bird and the finger and then come to church with me on the tail. No way that's going to happen, all right? So listen to me. Understand this. Hey, we need people that say, okay, God, here's my heart. Okay, God, here's my service. There's no delay from confession and repentance to service. There's no delay. It's immediate. You say, well, I'm still recovering from something in my life. But you can still help someone and serve God while recovering. Recovering is, matter of fact, can I just pause here? Recovery is not a word that God gave us for an excuse of why we won't quit. A lot of people say, well, I'm recovering. And what they're saying is, I keep doing this and I'm going to keep doing this and I'm going to say that I'm recovering. No. Recovering means I have made a mistake and now I'm getting up and learning how to live without it. Does that make sense? For a second, I told him, I was reading the story in Joshua where it says this, and I'll give you this quick. It says, the men of war that left with the children of Israel from Egypt had all died. And then they go in the promised land. It's like, oh, all of our mighty warriors are dead. And I told him, at some point in our lives, what is warring against God within us has to be put to death so that we can war with God against what is trying to hurt us. All right? At some point, it's got to stop warring with God and against God and start warring with God. All right? And so it's no accident that they didn't need the army of Israel to take the promised land. They needed the faith in God. Do you understand that? All right, so the Holy Spirit's going to make you uncomfortable. Number two, the Holy Spirit's going to make you active. Active. Well, the Holy Spirit's really falling on me. Hope we have a good service. No, if the Holy Spirit's on you, speak. Like, what's he saying? Well, I don't know. Then he ain't on you. Well, what's he doing? Well, I don't know. I pray we have a good service. Are you kidding me? And if the Holy Spirit's in the place, it's going to be good. And if the Holy Spirit's in the place, he's calling his people to action. The Spirit of God blew through the upper room and they all took a nap. No. The Spirit of God blew through the upper room and they all just sat around and sang kumbaya and talked about how good God was. No. The Spirit of God blew through that room and they all got up and got out of the room. They all went immediately into action. You say, how do I know if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit? You're active. In your faith. I mean, you can't get enough of God and you can't tell enough of God. Show enough of God. I mean, God is good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your cars? Do you believe that in your workplaces? Do you believe that in your schools? This morning I got the privilege of going to Jeff Middle School and being able to speak to their FCA. And it blew my mind. Like 60 kids, I think, showed up at before school. And they said, hey, we pray at the pole such and such day. You're invited anytime. And I'm like, okay, got a new calendar appointment. If they're inviting God into the school, then we're going to show up with God. If all we get to do is pray, that's pretty cool. Because prayer is what activates the power of God. And so in there, look, I look at this and I'm saying, okay, look, something is shifting. For 7 years, I've tried to get into our local schools. And that door closes. I've gotten close. Last year was the closest I got to getting into the FCA in the past 6 years leading up to it. And then school year ended and they said, we'll get you next year. And then this year, get hooked up with a guy that the Mobile Life House Ministry that teaches in the schools, that heads up the FCAs, and he says, how many days do you want this year? I was like, oh, buddy, I want them all. Like, anytime you need it, let me have it. Why? Because, man, hey, listen, if we can get our children raised in Christ, then maybe the generation of complainers will die off one day, and the generation of praisers can take back America. You know, I mean, maybe we can get free of these addictions and bondages, and maybe the next generation won't have to deal with the junk that we had to deal with, Ross. Maybe they'll be spared because we were able to raise them from young ages to love the Lord. But you know what happens? Sometimes you got to get up early. Sometimes you got to show up to church and you don't even know why. I mean, every time God on a day that I'm supposed to be off says, I want you to go to the church. Something happens. I pull in and 5 minutes behind me, somebody else will pull in. I'll show up and somebody will come in and say, hey, we had it happen one day. We were sitting here and we could not roll them out fast enough. They kept coming in. One guy walked in and he had just found out that he was covered in cancer. And he said, God just told me to go to the church. I said, funny thing. God told me to do the same thing. He walked in the door and he said, God just told me that somebody would be here to pray for me. I'm like, all right, God didn't tell me nothing, but now he is. All right, let's pray. Let's do this. That man actively attends our church. His cancer has subsided. They have been cured. I look at those moments and I'm thinking to myself, hey, those moments can only be given glory to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not, ooh, look how spiritual he is. No, look how spiritual the Holy Spirit is. Here's the good news. Every child of God has it. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit. We alluded to this Sunday. If you ever make the statement in your life, well, I felt the Holy Spirit there like I've never felt him anywhere, question that. Because you should be feeling the Holy Spirit everywhere. Because the Holy Spirit isn't something ushered to you. The Holy Spirit is something ushered through you. Does that make sense? And so listen, you realize the Holy Spirit can be just as powerful on a Wednesday night as he can be at a Billy Graham rally. I mean, do you realize that the saving power of God is just as powerful in Walmart as it is in your church? I mean, do you believe that healing can occur at any time in any place? Yes. I firmly believe that. This week, my soul was challenged. Man, that time goes fast. I taught for 2.5 years before I moved up here. Maybe you know that, maybe you don't. I taught a half a year in middle school and realized, ain't no way this is for me. They gave me a job teaching in high school, and so I taught for 2 years in high school. And I enjoyed it, but I knew it wasn't for me. One of the students that I had in my last year of teaching, it was a Christian school, small school, this past week was in a car wreck with her two children, got trapped in the car, and they all burned. My heart was just so broken by that. Until I started saying, God, how can I get free of this? See, I don't believe that God instituted death for mankind. I believe sin did. And I'm not saying her sin in general. Everybody in here, you're going to die. And there's the most encouraging message you've ever got in your life, right? But I remember that girl at a chapel one day. Christian schools have chapel. What that simply means is two times a week they go in and they have Bible study. I remember that girl giving her heart to Jesus Christ. And as I sat there, I was praying. I was like, God, how can I function today? Because that just was ripping my heart out. And that memory kept playing. And then the thought, imagine where she is now. Imagine what she's seeing now. What she's doing now. And it turned from this grief, and call me crazy, but it almost became to where you could celebrate the death. Not that you desire it or want it, but we can celebrate it, because to be absent from the body is to be what? That girl came from a very abusive home, was molested as a young girl by her father, then abandoned by both parents, raised by an abusive uncle. I mean, this girl had a terrible life. She had two children with a man who beat her. Now listen to me. I want you to understand something. If it's in your past, you better deal with it. Because if not, it will become your lifestyle. Now, you got to break it at some point. Just because you used to be beat doesn't mean you still should be. And just because you used to be down doesn't mean you still should be. But they had recently broke up, so much so there was so much hatred that at the funeral he showed up, took the kids' bodies, and would not even allow them to be present in the funeral with the mother. I mean, it's bad. And understand this. This girl has only known chaos. Died in chaos and immediately knew perfection. That I can celebrate. That I can be happy about. She won't ever be used again. She'll never be abused again. And she'll never know that kind of pain again. You know, I am thankful for what the power of God does in people's lives. But can I tell you this? We limit the power of God and we make him powerless by hindering his spirit. And the Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And I believe in America especially, we as churches have hindered the Holy Spirit long enough. I mean, we got to stop playing church. We got to stop going through the motions of church. And we got to let God be real in church. Now, listen, not everybody's going to be a believer. Do you understand? There are going to be things, I believe, coming and happening. I do believe we'll see miracles. Anybody else believe that? I mean, I do believe you can't believe the word of God without seeing that true. I do believe we'll see miraculous restorations of people's marriages to where nothing makes sense about how they got back together other than God got control of their marriage. I do believe we will see divine intervention to where God spares and rescues people. I do believe where God will paralyze people from doing things that they shouldn't do on the spot. Instantaneous, total, miraculous forgiveness. And hey, can I tell you this? Greatest miracle any of us could ever receive is called salvation. All right? And so in there, I do believe that we will see those things, but I don't believe that everybody will believe in what they see. But the proof is in the fruit. So let me ask you this. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to examine this. How many of you have ever been to a church where all the time, 100% of the time, you knew that God was proving himself? Not through the message, not through the feeling, not through the worship, but the Bible says there'll be many wondrous signs and miracles. Outpourings of the Spirit. How many of you say, I've seen the Spirit move in a service, but I've yet to see the church where he moved untamed all the time? Anybody say, I've yet to see that church? Would you slip your hand up? All right. Raise it high. Come on. Raise it high. If that's you, raise it. Then I believe, as a child of God, that our very next hand raise should be God saying, we surrender. Because what that simply said is we have never allowed that to be the reality. So we confess our unbelief and we accept our identities through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, into who you've called us to be. And so I think there needs to be in our lives a total surrender to where we don't depend on individuals to be the church, but we depend on the Holy Spirit to be the church, Jesus Christ to be the church. And we say, God, wherever I go, allow me to be unhindered and allow me to be free so that you can be unhindered and so that you can be set free through me into the lives of those that need to see you. Is there anybody here tonight that says, God, here I am. Use me. Use me. Amen. So stand with me, okay? Let's close. This is one of those moments. I didn't finish my list. You know, he makes you uncomfortable. He makes you active. He makes you vulnerable. This is one of those moments. I had a sermon planned that I was pretty excited about. Matter of fact, if I'm not excited about it, it shouldn't be brought. But something happened. We started preaching. I literally went around trying to get people to help with our toddler's church today because it wasn't planned. We were just going to have toddler church. And there again, Holy Spirit saying, hey, there's a lot of littles. You know, let's let them be entertained so that people can be taught. And so I went around and I told Kay, I said, now before I ask you this, Casey, before I ask you this, I'm speaking on missions tonight. So can you do toddlers or do you want to stay in here? And they both said, if you're speaking on missions, I want to be in here. So I promise you, tonight we were coming in to say how to know you're called to the mission field and how to prepare for it. All right? Maybe God will bring that back out. Maybe that's a life group or a small group time. But when we start preaching and the Holy Spirit starts going a totally different way, all we can do is follow. And in there, there's this vulnerability. And Steve, you know what I'm talking about. As soon as you get done, the very first thoughts that the enemy hits you with is, well, that was stupid. Yeah, am I right? We've had that conversation. But you know what? There's no greater joy than to know that you aren't in control. That God was doing what he wanted to do. And if only one person... You know, do I believe that God will change the sermon for one person? Absolutely. Why? He leaves 99 to find the one. You may be sitting there saying, hey, well, this doesn't apply to me. Then you better be hitting your knees in that moment saying, God, whoever you are hitting today, May their hearts knock down that door so that their hearts will be open. May they get it. It's not a moment to say, well, I didn't need that sermon. It's a moment to say, somebody did. You know, I go to church about 2 times a year. I get to go to church, not here. And when I go, like in Illinois, a lot of times when I go up there, I'm preaching. But I always go to the back of the auditorium. And if you notice, even when here, when I'm not leading or on the praise team or doing something, I'm in the back of the auditorium. You know what most time I'm doing? I'm radaring. I'm praying and I'm watching. In Mattoon, every time I go to the back of the auditorium and I watch. I watch who's engaged in worship. You say you're judging. No, no, no. I'm seeing whose spirit I'm being drawn to. I watch the husband and wife interactions. I watch how they interact with each other, and then I watch how they interact when their husband or their wife is talking to someone else of the opposite sex. Now I know which marriages the Holy Spirit's going to invade. You say, why? I don't want to go to church and just blend in. And I want to go to church and be part of what God's doing. To find the person that looks like they're struggling and go give them encouragement. To find the person that's sitting alone and go give them a welcome. You know, I've tried to make it a habit to at least find 2 or 3 people before every service on Sunday mornings that I can go up to and say, would you like a cup of coffee? You know, with full intention of if they said yes, going and getting them one and bringing it back. You know, trying to find the ones that when everybody else is shaking hands, you know, they're kind of looking around because they don't know anybody. You know, you can ask David, you can ask Dennis, Steve. I've done it all the time. I'll grab them and say, go meet that person. Go meet that person. Why? Because we're not to come just to blend in. We're coming into the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit didn't call you to church tonight to make the church all about you. He called you to make you vulnerable to where he'll draw you. He'll give this discernment that you need to go say something. That you need to not put your opinions in. But anybody ever been drawn to the complete stranger with a word from the Lord? Now how scary was that? But how many of you ever followed through and when you said it, it was like their emotions just broke out and they just started pouring out? How many of you have ever had that happen? How many of you have ever had the look on their face as they look at you and say, how did you know? And then guess what? Immediately you got to battle temptation. Because the immediate temptation is to say, well, I just felt, no, 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 no. I only knew because God told me. God told me. He told me to come to you. I'm just his messenger and that is it. You know, you turn it back into his glory. That's the beauty of Jesus. Is Jesus never took credit. Everything he did was for the glory of God. And understand this, that he'll make you vulnerable. He'll make you active. He'll make you uncomfortable. But he'll make you powerful. You know, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. I want a powerful faith. Anybody else in here tonight? I mean, I want a God-proving faith. I want that kind of faith that if I'm thrown into the lion's den or if I'm thrown in to a politic debate, I don't care what it is, that when we walk in, the lion's mouth has to shut because the presence of God just showed up. You know, have you ever thought through that story of Daniel? The lion representative of Satan? And not just one, but you're in a den of starving, hungry lions. And as soon as Daniel hits the floor, they can't even open their mouths to roar. Why? Because the power of God is so good that Satan just has to shut up every time God shows up. And so I don't know about you, but I want to walk into people's doubts and see them shut up because the Holy Spirit just showed up. Are you with me? Okay, so we got to live in obedience. We got to live in a mindset of service. We got to live in a commitment that everything we do is for the Lord. Everything. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. Do it what? All for what? The glory of God. Amen? So, go be fierce. Go let the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't live in depression, right? Oppression. Influenced from the wrong things. Live in power. Live where he may bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. You got it? All right, let's pray. Let's get out of here. God, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment. You are a good God. We're so thankful for the power that we have in the Holy Spirit. God, we are living proof that resurrection still happens. Every person that used to be a sinner that is now saved, God, we are living proof that you bring dead things to life. So God, I pray that as we go out, that we will take and remember that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And I pray that we will take that resurrection power and that we will speak it into other people's lives, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us to do the things that will prove your existence to a lost and dying world. I pray that we will not go out and be the reason that they're unbelievers, but instead the reason they believe. God, may our lives be consumed with your truth. May we be an obedient nation, an obedient people as we seek you. God, when we trip, may we be quick to get on our knees and confess so that we can raise back up in Jesus' name and continue to go. God, I pray that your power will just flood through this place, flood out of this place, flood into the homes, flood into the communities. We're looking for revival, and we believe that it's found in what you're doing in our individual hearts. May our hearts be open. May our hearts be used. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Get out, shake hands with one another. Don't forget, your kids are in